Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your church here at St. James and throughout the world. Please help us, Lord, to understand what the church is in your sight. And help us, Lord, to become the people you have called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when someone mentions the word church, I wonder what immediately springs to mind. So what sort of things come to your mind when you hear the word church? You just want to sort of shout them out.
Building.
People.
Family.
Money. Any other thing?
Bishops.
Zoo. That's a very modern response, that one, isn't it? Yes.
Establishment.
Heating.
Holy.
Thank you. Well, I'm sure we would come up with all sorts of different words that describe church when we hear that word church. Now, if we were to go onto the streets and just to grab random strangers and say to them, when we mention the word church, what comes to mind? I suspect the answers that they would give would probably be slightly different to the answers that maybe we would give, although maybe some of them would be similar. I imagine, for example, if you go to someone on Denton Street and say, can you direct me to St. James Church, or where is St. James Church, they will point to this building on the top of the hill. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series that's going to take us over the next 6 weeks or so, looking at what is the church. Because the pandemic, these last 12 months, has radically changed the way we do church, and I suspect for quite a few people, changed the way that they think about church. Now, Keith just mentioned Zoom when we're talking about church. And one of the things that the pandemic has done is it's forced us out of our church buildings and moved church into the virtual realm. Services have been streamed over this last year and are still being streamed on Facebook, YouTube, Zoom, and people are able to listen to services via the telephone. All the things that we have been doing here at St. James. And during this last year, you could literally sit at home in your pyjamas, eating your toast and watching the worship. And I suspect quite a lot of us have done that, including myself. Now, for lots of people, this has been absolutely fantastic. It's enabled those people who are housebound and who have been housebound long before COVID ever struck to connect with church and to feel more included. And I've spoken to a number of people for whom that's been such a blessing and encouragement. But it's also enabled us to reach people who would never think about coming into a space such as this. There was a fascinating statistic at the beginning of the pandemic, which said that 1 in 4 adults in the UK had watched or listened to a religious service. So people who would have never come to church have been engaging with church in a new way, which is really exciting. But it's also been a very difficult time. I recognise that not everyone has engaged with the online services. And we do find ourselves now living in a very different world. And church is inevitably going to be different as well. There's lots of challenges facing the church. I was in a meeting with the Archdeacon this week, and he said that Carlisle Diocese is facing a £600,000 shortfall in their budget for this year because of the pandemic. That's over 10% of the year's budget. And the diocese are now having to face some really significant, really challenging issues about how do we resource mission and ministry in Cumbria as a result of these challenges. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be thinking about what is the church. And we're going to be thinking, particularly in the coming weeks, as church, as a people of partnership, a people of praise, a people of prayer, a people of power, and a people of purpose. I was so proud of myself that I could come up with five headings that began with the letter P. You wouldn't believe how much time I spent on that. Well, in the New Testament, there are over 100 images or analogies that are used to describe the church. And I want to look at five of them that are central to the understanding of the church. And these are going to be very brief looks. I'm not really going to do justice to any of these, but in the time we've got, I just want to sort of touch on them briefly. And the first thing that we see in the Bible is that the church is the people of God. The Apostle Peter writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You see, when you become a Christian, not only do you enter into a relationship with God, which, if you like, is the vertical relationship, you become part of the people of God, which is that horizontal relationship. And if the pandemic has shown us anything, it's shown us that we are people who are created for relationship. Not being able to meet together, not being able to see our friends and families, has undoubtedly been the most difficult, one of the most difficult things of the last 12 months. And we are created for relationship with God, but also with the people of God as well. That's why meeting together, physically or online, is so vitally important. And it's in the church context, when the people of God gather together, that relationships are built. You know, I think online worship has been fantastic, but you cannot build the same quality of relationships online as you can do in person. It's as we gather together as the people of God that gifts and ministries are exercised in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. It's a place where people are free to take risks. It's a place where people can learn how to study the Bible together, to support one another, to learn how to pray, and so forth. And this happens when we come together in larger gatherings such as today, but it also particularly happens when we gather together in smaller gatherings as well, when two or three Christians come together to focus on God and worship. That's one of the reasons why we have small groups in St. James. And it's one of the reasons why we want to see those small groups grow and develop. And we'll probably be focusing a bit more on that in the autumn. Because relationships is right at the heart of the Christian faith. So we are the people of God. Secondly, we are the family of God. The Apostle John writes, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Just look around. These are your brothers and sisters. And in many ways, your relationship with one another and with me as brothers and sisters in Christ is actually even more important than our blood relations. Because we are the family of God, and this relationship is going to continue for eternity. Now, looking around at your brothers and sisters, I don't know if that fills you with hope and joy or not, but I hope it fills you with joy and hope, because we are a family. And let's be honest, the church is not perfect. St. James is not perfect. No church is perfect. Families sometimes fall out with one another. Families sometimes squabble. But even when families squabble, they are still families. And a good family should love and support one another. And that's what we're called to do. As the family of God, we're called to love and support each other. And the wonderful thing about families is that families include different generations coming together. And if you have a church just full of elderly people, but no younger people, then you're missing out on the energy and the vision that younger people bring. If a church is made up of just younger people, then you're missing out on the wisdom and experience that the older generations bring. We need one another. And what I want to see here at St. James is that we are a truly multi-generational all-age church, where we have babies all the way through to people in their 90s and beyond, with every generation represented, because that's what a family should truly look like. And as a family, we do things together. I remember Bishop Gray, when he was the Bishop of Carlisle, saying that when his children were younger, he used to take them playing golf. And he said, I don't particularly enjoy playing golf. But he said, I did it because my children loved playing golf and it was important to them. And because it was important to them, I would do that for them. And he said, as church, we are family. We support one another. And that actually means that sometimes we do things for other members of the family that might not particularly be our preference, but we do it for them because we love them and we want to encourage them and we want to support them. And what I love about the Christian church is that it cuts across colour, age, education, background, and every other cultural barrier that you can think of. Because as Paul writes in Galatians, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And where would you see such a mixed group of people coming together apart from in the context of God's family? Now, there are two things you cannot do by yourself. You cannot get married by yourself, and you cannot be a Christian by yourself as well. I've met people who come up to me and say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. And when I hear that, that really bothers me. John Wesley said this, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. That's why the writer to Hebrews says this, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, do not give up meeting together. I suppose in some ways it encourages me that this issue of people not coming and meeting together has been part of the church history from the very start of church. But we need to meet together, we need to engage, we need to connect, because we need one another. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian. You know, we have a relationship with God the Father, but we are part of a family. You cannot live your Christian life in isolation from the family of God. And often, Christians lose their love for God and their enthusiasm for the Christian faith when they cut themselves off from fellowship with other Christians. And sadly, I've seen this far too many times during the years that I've been ordained. I've been doing this job now 20 years. Yes, 20 years this year. And I've seen it far too many times, and it breaks my heart every single time I see it. Because when you cut yourself off from fellowship, it impacts your relationship with God. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but there was one man who found himself in this position, and he was visited by a wise old Christian. And they sat in front of the coal fire in the sitting room, and the old man never spoke. But he got up and he got a pair of tongs and he removed one of the coals that was burning brightly in the middle of the fire, and he put it on the hearth and sat down. And then they just watched as that bright coal started to get cooler and darker. And then after a few minutes, he put the coal back into the fire. And within a few minutes, it started burning hot again and radiating heat again. And the old man never said anything. He didn't need to. The young man realized. He realized why he had lost his fervor for God. And it was because he was a Christian out of fellowship. A Christian out of fellowship is like a coal out of the fire. We are made for relationship. We need one another. Thirdly, the church is the body of Christ. Human bodies are absolutely fascinating. Did you know, for example, that the human heart on average beats 100,000 times a day? And that in the average lifetime, your heart beats 2.5 billion times. I mean, that's a truly incredible statistic. Did you also know that if you removed all your blood vessels and laid them up line to line, you would be dead? No. If you laid up your blood vessels line to line, the blood vessels in the human body would stretch 60,000 miles. I find that mind-boggling. You could wrap the blood vessels in a human body 2.5 times around the circumference of the world. And that every hour, 1 billion cells in the human body are replaced. You know, we are incredible. God has created these amazing, wonderful bodies. Now, if the body, the human body, is so amazing and so incredible, what's even more amazing is that Scripture says that we are the body of Christ. Paul writes, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And as the body of Christ, we need one another. We are dependent on one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Or the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And so as the body of Christ, every single one of us has a part to play within the church, within the body of Christ. We've each been given different gifts. And next week, I think Julie's going to be looking in particular at this as we think about church as being a people of partnership. You know, we each have a part to play in the church. And as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to represent Christ in the world, to serve Christ in the world. Because we are God's plan A for the world. And there is no plan B. That's why Bill Hybels describes the local church, in other words, you and me, as the hope of the world. Because God has entrusted to us, the body of Christ, the people of God, the family of God, the message of Jesus. And God chooses to bless the world through you and through me. St. Teresa of Avila wrote these very well-known words. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on his world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. So we are the body of Christ. Fourthly, we are a holy temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You'll see on the screen there, for those of you in church, a painting or drawing by Charlie Mackesy, a brilliant artist. And it shows St. Paul's Cathedral and then this tiny figure below it. I don't know if you can see it very clearly, but he has pointing to St. Paul's Cathedral the words, a building, and an arrow pointing to the person, a temple. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's really quite challenging to get our hearts our minds around. Because in the past, God's dwelling place was seen as being specifically in the temple in Jerusalem. But on the day of Pentecost, the presence of God came to live amongst his people. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and me. And God's presence is especially sensed when Christians gather together. Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am also. So when we come together to worship God together, and this is the important thing about the worship and the focusing on Jesus, when two or three of us come together, Jesus is there in a very special and a very real way. And my most profound experiences of the presence of God have been during those times where I have been with other Christians worshipping God together. Because when we worship God together as the people of God, as the body of Christ, we experience God's presence in a very real and profound way. And fifth, and finally, the church is the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now this analogy of the church as the bride of Christ surely has the most beautiful illustration, analogy of the church. And Paul, talking about the husband and wife relationship, goes on to say, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He says that Christ is the bridegroom and we, the church, are the bride. It's a picture of how much God loves the church, how much he loves you and me. Now, church is not perfect. We recognize that. But if Christ loves us, the church, that much, then I would say that we also must love the church. I'm not talking about the building. You'll notice I've not mentioned the building once until just now. Because actually in Scripture, it never mentions buildings. This is the building in which the church gathers. This building could burn down tomorrow. The church would not be affected. Of course, we'd be sad. But this is not the church. This is just the building where we gather. The church is not an institution either. The church is you and me. Because the church is not just a good idea. The church is God's idea. It's not a building. It's not an institution. It is the people of God. It is the family of God. It is the body of Christ. It is a holy temple. It is the bride of Christ. And I love the quote that Leakey Gumbel gives in the Alpha Course when he talks about the church. And he says this, we don't go to church, we are the church. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, but before I do that, I'll just keep a moment of quiet. And just to let you know that we're going to be encouraging our home groups to be looking at this series that we're doing, and there will be some questions that I've produced based on today's talk, so we'll try and make those available via our website. If anyone wants them, please do get in touch with us at the parish office. We're happy to share those with you. But as we draw to a close, let's just keep, first of all, a moment of quiet, and then I'll finish with these words of prayer. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy church. Fill it with all truth and peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in need, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.